Am I on? I'm on here. Am I on? Can you hear me? Oh, okay, good. So I sent Mark Jasper, who was here with us. I sent him a picture of James starting the service 4 minutes late. And he replied right away. He says, "Oh dear, the thin end of the wedge. It will be starting Monday morning in no time." What a great morning. So, anyway, good morning. We're going to study Acts chapter 16. I've been quite excited all week about it. I just hope it goes as well as it is in my mind. But let's read. I think it would be good to read the chapter together. In Acts chapter 16, it says, "Then he," meaning the Apostle Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in their number daily. Now when they had come through Persia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayers were customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for just the great privilege of knowing you, for the great privilege of learning of you. Thank you, Lord, that in this great, vast place that we live, Lord, as we seek out to know you, Lord, that it is much more important the fact that you have reached in to reveal yourself. We are so grateful, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would shine light in our hearts as we meditate on your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter is quite a fascinating chapter. I didn't read all of it. We do have a slave girl who gets delivered, and then they get imprisoned, and then a jailer comes to the Lord. And we'll hint to that. So if you want to know more about it, you can read it for yourself. But this is a fascinating chapter because much of what we enjoy today as Christians in Europe is indebted to this chapter. You've got to think, Europe was entirely pagan. Europe was entirely given to idols and to superstitions and all kinds of stuff. And it is actually in Acts 16 that it is recorded how the gospel first came to Europe. What's recorded here changed the whole world. It changed our continent. Churches were planted, and people were being reached. And this being around the year 30-something A.D., by the year 300 A.D., Christianity had become the state religion in Europe. I mean, it's incredible how troublesome the time was, but how quickly the whole thing spread. These events that we read here today changed the whole world's course, and Europe became, in many ways, the most important when it comes to the gospel. And you know, it's encouraging because our world is a mess. I mean, it is an absolute mess. Politically, it's a mess. There's threats of war. You know, you have different countries. Putin just said, if America puts missiles here, we're going to put stronger missiles there. So there's just this threats of war. Not to mention the fact that we have been in a war, at war continuously, since September 11th. I mean, just to put it, of 2001, since the Twin Towers, the U.S. declared war on terrorism, and it has not ceased since then. There's murders everywhere. In Venezuela, a girl got killed this week trying to help the trucks to bring aid. In London, we have friends with churches there who their youth have been stabbed to death. It is no longer safe for a young man to cross particular neighborhoods. They're like a pack of dogs. They will get on him and stab him and kill him because he crossed the border. Can you close that? In London, we have knives. In the U.S., you have guns. Mass shootings. Some guy gets upset with somebody at school and just goes there with a machine gun and just takes out the teacher and everybody else in the classroom. In Syria, now there's the ISIS women that are imprisoned by and waiting as refugees, and the world is shocked at this UK girl, this girl who left when she was 15, and she ended up in ISIS, and she says, yeah, well, it's kind of difficult with the little one, but she saw a head in the trash. She's like, I thought nothing of it. I just thought it was normal. Families broken down, rebellion. And those that want to be the most positive about what is going on in the world have to deal with the fact that we live in the 21st century, but the 20th century was just horrific. Just to read to you a few things about how it was. First World War, 15 million people died. Russian Civil War, 9 million people died. Soviet Union Stalin regime, 20 people died. Second World War, 55 million people died. Chinese Civil War, 2.5 million died. People's Republic of China Mao Zedong's regime, 40 million died. Tibet, 600,000. Congo Free State, 8 million. Mexico, 1 million. Turkish massacres of Armenians, 1.5 million. And it just goes on. I mean, there's a couple. North Korea, 2 million. Rwanda, 1.35 million. Ethiopia, 400,000 in 1962 through 1992. I mean, you just have just horrific, horrific things. Our world is a mess. And what is the solution? What can we possibly do? And you know what? Nothing could have looked so impossible as when Paul and Silas ventured out to go to Europe. So, you know, we look at this scenario of what the world is like around us, and we think to ourselves, man, we can get so discouraged. It's just a few of us who believe, and these huge things are going on. What possible impact could we have? And nothing could have seemed more impossible than when these two guys with Luke and Timothy venture out to go to Europe. Greece was pagan. There was a superstition. Zeus, the god of the sky. Hera, the god of marriage. Poseidon, the god of the sea. Demeter, the goddess of agriculture. Ares, the god of war. Athena, the war and arts and wisdom. Apollos, archery, music, poetry. They were interested in drama. They were interested in politics. They were great orators. They enjoyed a good fight at the Colosseum. It was just as bad then as it is today. And this should be a great encouragement to us. In this sense, that although the gospel was foolishness to the Greeks, although only a few people went and penetrated that culture, 300 years later, it had permeated the area. How was it done? How is it that the apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, what is it that they did when they went there? And I want to say this, just in passing. I'm reading a book by a physicist, which makes me sound really smart, but I'm not. And it is entitled, hold on, I have it here, The Devil's Delusion. It's a famous, a renowned physicist writing a response to Dawkins' The God Delusion. And he writes one, the Devil Delusion. And by the way, that's where I got those numbers that I read to you of the different countries. And he said that in the past, of course, people would say, in the past, they would say, man, religion is just evil. And it is true, isn't it? And we always quote C.S. Lewis when he says, of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. So, but what's happening in our time at the moment is that people are trying to get rid of religion. So what you have is you have scientists, you have biologists, you have astronomers, and what they and really there's one hidden agenda, which is that God doesn't come into the picture. And what they're saying is, since religion is the source of evil, if we get rid of religion, then what we're going to experience is this positive, everyone's going to love one another sort of mentality. But this book, actually, what it does, it just reveals that you take away religion from people, and you just end up with the people who have the same heart, and they just have new ways of inventing the evil. So the problem that we find ourselves with is not with the problem of religion or the problem or atheism, which atheism is a confession. It is a determination that you have. But the problem that we find ourselves is with the heart of man. And how did the Apostle Paul, how did they penetrate to come here into Europe? How did they do it? Well, first of all, the first thing they did is that they didn't do it. It was actually God who did it. And you're like, huh? Where do you get that from? Notice in these verses, it says, now when they had gone through Persia, verse 6, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You see here, it was not Paul and Silas that said, okay, let's go over to Europe. Let's go over to Greece. It was actually God that was in control of the whole thing. Now, man, we can strategize. We can try to do all kinds of stuff. But I think the biggest thing that we can realize is that God wants to save people. God wants to mobilize us much more than we want to be mobilized. Sometimes it's revealed like this in prayer. And Lord, please save my daughter, and please save my son, and we almost make it seem like we care for our children, we care for our neighbors more than God does. Have you ever noticed that? That it was like, and please God, have mercy because we are merciful and you're not. You know, that's sort of what comes across in some ways. But nothing could be further from the truth. Here, Paul is forbidden to go in one direction. Paul is forbidden to go in the other direction, which reveals another thing, that he didn't have it all together all the time. And then he goes to the coast and there receives a vision from God directing him because there are people that he loves that he wants to reach. He moves them. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the one that loves people. But not only that, God actually has a plan and a purpose, and he picked Paul to do that. He actually saved Paul, and he saved Timothy, and he saved Silas in order to use them to bring the gospel to people. And Paul arrives in Philippi because God is in charge. Are you discouraged? Are you hopeless? Are we discouraged in our walk with God? Could it be because we're relying on ourselves and not on the God, the sovereign God, the God, like some people have said, the God who loves? Tell us about this God who loves. There's a sense that we must never lose in our life that God is the initiator and that we can draw great strength from his hand being upon us. And the question is, how does God accomplish his purpose? Jesus said, I'm going to build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But how does he do it? And he does it in a way that is almost the opposite of the way that we would do it. God does things in a way that it's almost the opposite of the way we would do it. In a way that it almost makes fun of our strategies, schemes, and purposes. How did the gospel first come to the continent of Europe? How did it come to spread throughout the world? How did it come to the center of sport, art, philosophy, etc.? How would it make sense to us? You know, if I was to be I guess I was too silly when I first came to Mallorca, but I guess now that I maybe developed a bit more experience, I would go into, you want to go reach Spain, so you go to the capital. And you get one big crusade going, and you get the best bands there, and you just organize this huge thing that you could do to reach Spain for Christ. Just the bigger, the more impact, right? In some ways, I mean, I would think that way. Let's go to the biggest city. Let's do a great campaign. Let's strategize. Let's gather the mayor, which there's nothing wrong with it, but I mean, sometimes it depends where our confidence is. And here, what you have is the Apostle Paul gets there. It's Sabbath, and he goes down to the riverside to a bunch of women that are praying. He doesn't do this great thing. He doesn't go to the mayor. He doesn't go to the ruler there in Philippi. He goes to a prayer meeting by the river. And he just shares his story. This is how it started. It started by Paul going to the river and speaking to a bunch of women the gospel. Man's wisdom doesn't seem so wise sometimes, though. He works in unexpected ways. I often wonder, if I was God, how would I have entered the earth? I know if it was Andrew Snell, he would have come in a Harley, you know? If it was somebody else, it's like, well, you know, just come in a chariot with Ferraris behind it. And it's like, yeah, wow, here we are, you know, limos, you know, limos that are like Obama's limo, who was like a tank. Nothing can penetrate it. And yet he comes in Bethlehem. There's not even room for him in the inn. Not even a place for him to stay. And then they're trying to kill him, so he flees to Egypt. Really? If you were God, you would have done it that way? None of us would have done it that way. And listen to these verses, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, I think it is, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen that the things which are, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You know why? That no flesh should glory in his sight. So instead of reaching and grabbing this, you know, this, I don't know, Caesar, and saying, okay, do this, he actually takes the gospel to a woman, to several women praying. And you got to think, in that culture, there was not this equal stuff that's going on. And Paul goes, and you know, he was open to the vision. He saw a man, but he was willing. He goes there to the river, and he sees women. And he doesn't say, oh, sorry, you're not the man I saw in the vision, so I'm not going to share the gospel with you. he goes there, and he just sits with them. And maybe if you ask Paul, how did it go once you get to the river? And he says, well, you know, we sat down and spoke to the women. They believed in God. But they didn't realize what he had done and how personal it all was. And I shared my testimony with them. I shared how I was once a Jew and I thought I worshiped God the right way. I was satisfied, but came to realize that I was wrong. You can imagine the Apostle Paul. It's like, I was zealous, but and I believe in Judaism, and I was just a very devoted person, but I realized I was wrong. And the reality is that instead of worshiping God, I actually was just worshiping myself and not God. And then I saw Jesus. And I realized that Jesus was the Lord of glory. And that he had come down. I realized, Paul would have said, that man is dead in sin. That the problem is not out there. The problem is in here, in the heart of man. And I realized that the prophecies of the Old Testament, the fact that he would die for our transgressions in Isaiah 53, the fact that there was the lambs that were in the Old Testament sacrifices, I realized that God had offered himself a lamb through Jesus, that he died on the cross for the sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. That it was not just an accidental death there. It was actually ordained by God, and it was a vicarious death, that he took my place. He became the guilty one so I would become the innocent one. And that he rose. That he rose to give us a living hope. You know, Billy Graham was, after the Second World War, he was in Cologne, and he was with the leader there in Germany, and as they were looking at the city and all messed up as it was, the leader in Germany said to Billy Graham, "Billy, do you really believe in the resurrection?" And he says, "If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach it." And the German leader looked at Billy Graham and said, "Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no other hope for this world." And Paul goes there and tells them the gospel. And they believe, she believed. The young woman, the slave lady, she was delivered, and then the jailer, Paul tells the jailer, "Believe and you will be saved, you and your family." And of course, in Greece, many ridiculed. Many thought it was ridiculous. Really? The blood, the lamb, the cross, the resurrection, that's absolutely ridiculous. And, you know, I want to say something in regard to this because, you know, it is. I mean, to be honest, I mean, for me, it's like, why a cross? Why this vicarious thing that the Bible explains? But to me, it's amazing. There's so many things we don't understand in the universe that we accept. Nobody understands black holes, but we accept they're there. It's like when we come to the cross, it's like, wow. And you know what? God has chosen, through God coming in human form, to live a perfect life that we could never live. To die a death we should have died. God has chosen that to save us. And you know what's amazing? The other thing that the Apostle Paul, in the method that was there, one thing that he was reliant on was not just his ability to speak, but he was reliant on the power of God. Notice what happens here in verse 14. "Now, as a certain woman named Lydia heard us," heard Paul, heard Silas, "she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." Notice that. Her heart was opened. I think that was one of my favorite portions of the Bible. And the reality is that in your life and in my life, no one can open a cold heart but God. No one can open a heart that is shut but God. No one can turn a heart that's of stone and turn it into tender, feeling flesh, but God. In Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And it's amazing. I mean, obviously, I've been walking with the Lord now for 20-something years, and it has been the experience of my life to see people that are hard to the gospel, and they find it ignorant. And not to go further, my own dad, in the streets of Greece, where he eventually retired, and I went to see him, and he was ashamed that I was a Christian. Just ashamed. I would try to talk to him, and he's like, no, 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 no. Just hard. And to watch his heart be changed. I've seen it with you guys here. Some of you guys would not even come to church. Hugh asked me to do a funeral for one of his buddies because Jackie came to church. And I did a funeral. And then, man, he was hit. And another guy was hit in that message. If something happens. And Jackie would come to church. And Hugh would gladly watch Formula One all day. And never came to church. Never came to church. And through time, we have seen his heart open up. It's God who does it. The Holy Spirit upon the truth of God. My own life, I remember them saying, you know, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is, and I was like, Jesus is God in the flesh. I could not get that through my head. I just could not understand it. And I used to thought it was ridiculous. And they would give me examples. It's like this one king who was far away, and then he comes into his world. And I'm just like, it doesn't make any sense to me. No sense. And then all of a sudden, God opens the heart by the power of his Spirit. And the Bible doesn't want to make better man. He doesn't want to make you better. He wants to make you new. The Bible says circumcision or uncircumcision. And circumcision, what that means is just the beginning of the law, the beginning of what you have to do to please God. And Paul says, circumcision or uncircumcision does not matter. What matters is, are you a new creation? And the gospel has the ability to change your heart. It has the ability to take dead people and make them alive. It changes the mind, the heart, and the will. I mean, well, but notice the gentle and yet powerful work of the Spirit to lead. Not just to open the heart, but notice what it says. The Lord opened their heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Notice that word, to heed. Not just interest intellectually. Not just to grab the Bible and say, oh, wow, that's really cool. I love prophecy. And man, I just love the Bible code. You know, I just want to get into the codes of the Bible. And I just love to hear about this. It's just so interesting intellectually. That sort of mentality we can have. No, 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 no. This is to heed, is to attend. It is to listen for your life. And you know what? I think sometimes we could have been reading the Bible all our life, but never listen for our life. It's the reality. We could have grown up in church and we've heard Bible study after Bible study, and all of a sudden something happens. We're just like, it's not just about learning. It's not just about finding out more about God as attributes. It's about, what must I do? How do I live? What happens? How should I live my marriage? How should I worship God adequately? And you go from just listening intellectually to heeding and saying, what must I do to be saved? I'll give you an example, a very simple example. If you were on a plane, and you know, we all know how it goes on planes. You get on there and there's stewardess, poor girls. Every day on a plane, they share the gospel with the people. Yeah, in case of an emergency, this is what you ought to do. And we have our headphones on. And sometimes we get rebuked by them. It's like, take those off until afterwards, because they feel stupid. They feel stupid when people are talking to each other and they're trying to share what they're supposed to share. But man, I have a friend who the other day was on a plane in the States. And one of the engines right next to him blew up and was on fire. How do you listen then? The stewardess says, hey, your seatbelts, the bag is there. Okay, I want to make sure it's there, you know. It's just like, wait, the exits are there. I want to know exactly which one's closer. All of a sudden, you listen differently, don't you? You listen completely different. And in the same way, God opens the heart. God opens hearts today, yesterday, and he will do it until he comes back. And he opens hearts for us to listen with attentive ears of who he is and his power to save us and his power to restore us and his power to redeem us into eternity. It is personal. It is not about God saving the world. It is about God saving you. And we can go through life never realizing that. It's our soul on the line. Again, I'm reading this book by the physicist, and he says, you know, it's so amazing that atheistic scientists, they just made the brain. They said the brain is the mind. The brain is the soul. But it's like the liver. If the liver started thinking outside of itself, it just doesn't make any sense. The mind, the brain is material. The mind and the soul isn't. We live inside. And I had a university professor who told me, of psychiatry, actually it was her that said to me, she's like, well, you know, if you transplant a brain, it's different. I said, well, we haven't done that yet, have we? There's no proof. There's no evidence. It's your soul. It's your person. Do you see the need? Do you sense his working? And notice what kind of people it was that God was after. And his sovereignty, as he goes into Europe at the beginning, he goes to a woman prayer meeting, and then he's got a slave girl. And then they're in prison, and an earthquake hits, and Paul says to him, hey, we're all here. Notice what kind of people it was. It wasn't the wealthy. My mom said to me something. She's like, oh, I probably shouldn't share this, but she's like, you know what? I was going to a church. And we can all grumble about church and stuff. And maybe it was not nice. But she says, you know what? But sometimes I get the feeling that the pastor only speaks to the wealthy people. And she said to me these penetrating words, which is not often with my mom, you know, but she's like this, don't you ever do that. And I tell you what, I mean, that was just like, have you ever seen Robin Hood with Kevin Costner? When when at the beginning of the movies, the arrow goes, the fiery arrow is like, yeah, right to the heart. I mean, it was terrible. I was just like, yes, Lord, I don't want to do that. But it's like a word from God, from my mother. Doesn't mean that you don't speak to the wealthy. Oh, you're wealthy, so no. I mean, here Lydia, she was a seller of purple. Seller of purple in the Mediterranean, there's these little hermit crabs with their houses, and they would break them, and there's a little gland there. And that little gland was how you would get the color purple. And you would have to do thousands and thousands of these crabs in order to get things made purple. And purple was the color of royalty, so you would pay a lot of money. She was very wealthy. But isn't it amazing that the Lord didn't just stop with Lydia? We take the wealthy. No, he took a slave girl. She was the bottom of society. She was what we would consider today a sex slave, just a little bit different. It was a superstitious slave on the basis of giving fortune telling. Kind of like the Oracle at Delphi. You know, people would go to her and it's like, just tell me, I'm gonna do this thing. I'm gonna marry this person. Is it gonna go well or not? Or I'm gonna go to war. Will I win or will I not win? And she was a slave. And the moment she was no longer bringing profit, they just threw away like garbage. And God, through the Spirit, through Paul, went to that lady. She was rejected, but God loved her. And then the jailer is the middle class. So what's the point here? God comes for everybody, all kinds of people. The prison guard was a hard, prejudiced, cruel, you know, just harsh guy. The gospel is for everyone. And lastly, notice that there was love in Paul and Silas. When the earthquake comes, the guy, the jailer, is about to kill himself because if the prisoners left and he was on guard, they would put him to death cruelly. So he's just going to take the easy road or the noble road, and he's going to kill himself. You know, some of us, because remember, he put Paul in the stocks. He put him in the depth of the prison. Some of us would have waited till he killed himself and then ran out. And yet Paul says to him, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. So the gospel came to Europe through the Apostle Paul showing love. I think of Wilkerson over at the Assemblies of God in New York City. And Nicky Cruz was a gang member, and he said to David Wilkerson, I'm going to kill you. And David Wilkerson said, you can cut me in 1,000 pieces, and every piece of me will still love you. The power of the gospel. And the guy said, what must I do to be saved? He was loved. So when we think about in this world that is going so crazy, we think to ourselves, what are we doing? It seems like we're not having an impact. It seems like, man, we're just this bunch of losers here. But notice, it was one person at a time. And it's by sharing the love of Christ, by trusting in the sovereignty of God, by realizing, by being faithful to the message that we in our hearts have messed up, that God in His mercy has given His Son, that He's risen to give us a living hope, that He died to give us forgiveness, and that we have His Spirit to open people's hearts as we've experienced, as we've experienced among us. And that He's come for all kinds of people, not just the homeless. That He's come for all kinds of people. And that our responsibility is not to be antagonistic people, but to be loving people. And I want to close with a quote. Because the big temptation for us right now is the scientific, naturalistic worldview. Just to think there's no God and that's it. And this physicist who, just so you know, he is an agnostic tending towards atheism. He penned these honest words about scientific research. Because remember, there's scientific research and then there's atheistic scientific research, which means there's an agenda behind it, right? And he says, has anyone ever provided proof of God's inexistence? Not even close, he says. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe and why it is here? Not even close. Have the scientists explained why the universe seems to be fine-tuned to allow for the existence of life? Not even close. And by the way, I've been kind of thinking about this and where we're at in the universe and how other planets are and things like this. And I'm thinking, man, the fact that we are here alive, communicating to each other, enjoying hearing each other, well, maybe not you so much, but enjoying even food, to be able to eat and actually taste the food, not just sort of and nourish ourselves. It is like if you won the lottery every second of your life for the rest of your life. The probabilities are astronomical. He says, are physicists and biologists willing to believe in anything as long as it is not close to religious thought? Close enough, he says. Has rationalism and moral talk provided us with an understanding of what is good, right, and moral? Not close enough. What has secularism in the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Has secularism in the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Not even close to being close. Is there a narrow and oppressive orthodoxy of thought and opinion within the sciences? Is there a narrow and oppressive orthodoxy of thought and opinion within the sciences? Close enough, he says. Does anything in the sciences and their philosophy justify the claim that religious beliefs are irrational? Not even in the ballpark. And lastly, is scientific atheism a frivolous exercise in intellectual contempt? Dead on. And at the end of the day, people are thinking that they're too smart to believe in God. And they want to push that agenda. Let me ask you something. Where are you in this? Your life depends on it. Your life depends on it. Your soul depends on it. Jesus came because he loves you. He died because he loves you. He rose because he loves you, and so you would trust him. Nobody else has risen from the dead. And he took care of a need before you even knew you had that need. And my question is, are you gonna still listen to a bias, which is a religious bias, an unreligious bias, cloaked in intellectualism, which has no intellectual basis? Or will you heed your life to the Prince of Glory, to him who made you? And you say, but that's so foolish. The cross is just so foolish. It says, to the Jews it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks it was foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And I have experienced the changing of the heart. The transformation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that even at the bottom, the foundation of Europe, Lord, the benefits that we enjoy here in Europe of human rights, the dignity of man, the innocent till proven guilty, that it all comes from you at the end of the day. It all comes from you. And thank you, Lord, for bringing hope. Thank you for bringing a message, Lord, that although it looks so grim at times, Lord, that one at a time, you're reaching people, Lord. And by reaching people one at a time, you are changing the very world we live in every generation. Lord, have your way with us, and I pray that you will open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.